All right, good morning. As I'm sure a lot of you know, and if not, you can see this giant tub of water right here. We're doing some baptisms again this Sunday. And because of that, the sermon today is going to be a little bit shorter than normal. Maybe it may be a bit shorter than normal. And the reason why I'm telling you that is I wouldn't want any visitors to come today and be like, man, that guy only talked for about 10 minutes. Let's go back next week. And then I talk for a lot more minutes then. And so today we want to invite all of you visitors to join us. We've been going through the book of Revelation together. Today we're picking up at the beginning of chapter 14. And so a couple weeks ago, last week, right, there wasn't a sermon because of all of the baptisms then. But a couple weeks ago, we were in chapter 13. And in chapter 13, right, we see the dragon and the beast. And it kind of looked like the world belonged to them, right? They had authority. They demanded worship. They were controlling who could buy and who could sell. They kind of threatened to kill all those that didn't worship them. And so if Revelation ended at chapter 13, right, if the book was just over, that would be kind of depressing, right? Fear would make sense. Compromising, giving in would maybe even also be a reasonable option. But chapter 14, which we're going to read the first five verses in just a minute, like it begins with John like looking, seeing another vision, and he sees the Lamb standing. And these first few verses of chapter 14, they show us that even when the dragon and the beast are raging, that the Lamb still reigns, right? He's still on his throne. He's still in charge. He's still in control. And he has redeemed a people who will worship him and who will follow him wherever he goes. That's what we're going to see in this chapter this morning, in these first five verses. So let's read verses 1-5 from Revelation. Should be on the slides behind me as well. He says, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's names written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless." Let's pray together this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for easy books of the Bible to understand and be encouraged by, and we thank you for challenging books of the Bible, like Revelation. We pray this morning that you would help us together to learn from and benefit from and understand your word together this morning, that we would be challenged and convicted, that we would be encouraged, that we would be built up, that our faith would be stirred, and our affections for you would be increased. Jesus, we thank you for this reminder this morning that you reign, that you are on your throne, that you are in control, even when the world feels chaotic and out of control. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so it's been a couple weeks, but the contrast between chapter 13 and chapter 14 is significant. It's powerful, right? The dragon was raging. The beasts were kind of threatening to kill people. But here at the beginning of chapter 14, we just see the Lamb standing. I think that's important, right? He's not running away. Right? He's not scrambling to come up with a plan, right? He's not doing something to try to regain control. Like, he's standing on Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is the place in Scripture that represents God's presence with his people. It represents God's kingdom. It represents God's coming promised king. And the Lamb is there standing in that place as the one who is that promised king, who brings God's kingdom, who brings God's presence from heaven down to earth. Like, he is the Lamb that we've seen throughout the book of Revelation that stands even though he'd been slain. He's the one who died and rose again, and now he reigns as king. And so chapter 13, it shows us what the world currently looks like from down here. But chapter 14 shows us what's ultimately true from above, from heaven's vantage point. And so the church, it doesn't endure by just pretending that chapter 13 doesn't exist. doesn't endure by pretending that, like, the dragon and the beast are harmless. The church endures by remembering that the Lamb is in control, that the Lamb reigns, that the beasts will not win because Christ will have the ultimate victory. And notice that, as we read, right, the Lamb doesn't stand by himself. He's not alone. It says, with him were the 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Right? So way back in chapter 7, I'm sure you all remember it like it was yesterday, right? That's where this 144,000 first showed up in the book of Revelation. There was 144,000 who were sealed by God and protected from the judgment that was coming. And there, I argued that this 144,000, it symbolically represents all the people of God, right? So John heard this number, 144,000, but then he turned and he looked and he saw a great multitude, like all the people of God. So this number represents all of the people of God, all those who have been redeemed by the Lamb. And also in chapter 7, right, we saw that they were sealed by God and they were protected from the judgment that was coming. So here we see this again. They're marked by God, right? His name is written on them. Like in his name, their mark, it represents that he has ownership over his people. And his people have an allegiance to him. Like, we belong to him. God knows us. He claims us. We belong to him. And this is important, right? Because like we saw in chapter 13, right? The world, it might deny, like, economic access. It might deny social acceptance. It might deny belonging into the world and the culture. But God here gives his people lasting fellowship with him and with their king, right? So as Christians who live in this broken world, it's easy for us to get overwhelmed by our circumstances, by the things that are happening in our life, in our community, in our world, in our nation, in our culture, right? And the world might call us foolish. It might call us intolerant. It might call us insignificant. But Revelation shows us that the decisive word over our life, it's not spoken by other people. It's not spoken by the beast. It's not spoken by the dragon. It's spoken by God. And he says that we are his people and we belong to him. John sees all of these people standing with the Lamb, and then he hears what they're doing. He hears something like rushing waters, like loud thunder, and harpists playing. And the literal phrase here that John uses is harpists harping on their harps. And it's not just because he's redundant and, like, doesn't have a thesaurus around him. It's because he's emphasizing the musical nature of their praise. And so he describes their praise as, right, as thunder and crashing water, which, like, doesn't maybe sound like what we would think when we think of, like, music. But it's emphasizing the power and the significance and the magnitude of their music. And then he talks about the harpists harping on their harps as the musical side of things, the beauty and the harmony of their worship. And I think what we see here is that this is not, like, embarrassed or shy or like hesitant worship. This is not timid. They are proudly proclaiming their praise to God. Like, this is the sound of the redeemed people of God filling heaven with their praise to the Lamb. And John says they sing a new song. Like, throughout Scripture, a new song is sung to celebrate, like, a new redemptive act of God, something that God has done that he hasn't done before. Here, their song is connected back to the praise to the Lamb in Revelation 5, where they praise the Lamb for redeeming this people by his blood. So they're praising Jesus for who he is and for what he's done for them. They're celebrating the good news of the gospel in the person and work of Jesus. And it's the 144,000 that sing because they have been redeemed. They've been ransomed from sin and death and Satan, and now they belong to him and they fill heaven with his praise. And notice, he says, no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. So the question that we should ask is why? Like, why can nobody else learn this song? Well, I don't think it's because it's musically difficult to sing. I don't think it's because the lyrics are a secret, right? I think it's because only the redeemed can sing this song, right? And so, we worship together every Sunday, and the words are on the slides most of the time. And so anybody, whether they know anything about Jesus or not, they can come in this room, they can read those words, they can sing along, But there is a difference that happens when people praise Jesus for who he is and what he's done, and they have put their trust and hope and faith in him for those things. Right? And so it's not that they can't physically sing these words. It's that they can't praise him if they haven't trusted in him. Like, singing out of faith, out of hope, out of trust in Jesus is different than just singing along to something on the radio. Those who have been saved sing differently, and that's what John is drawing out here. And so if you're here this morning and you're somebody who hasn't trusted in Jesus, I want to encourage you to talk to somebody about that before you leave here this morning. Don't come in and just sing words that you don't understand. Ask people to explain them to you. Ask to know more about who Jesus is and what he's done. Ask them to explain what these songs mean and why we sing them, why we want to fill heaven with the praise of this Lamb who died on our behalf. I would encourage you to do that before you leave this morning. I think with this, you know, chapter 14 coming on the heels of chapter 13, where we see the beast kind of ravaging the earth. I don't think as Christians we realize how much worship and praise are an act of resistance. Right? When we sing songs of praise, we are actively pushing back the darkness in our life, in our community, in our culture, in this world, because we are speaking truth into the face of lies, right? The world preaches that money and comfort and power and all of these other things can satisfy. But we sing the truth, right? That only Jesus can fulfill us. Only Jesus can make us new. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can do what we need and what we can't do for ourselves. And so worship is something that pushes back the darkness. We sing because we know that the beast is not worthy. We sing because we know that only Jesus is king. We sing because the Lamb was slain and he has redeemed us by his blood. And so let's be people that resist through worship. But John doesn't just say that they're standing there and they're singing. He also tells us what kind of people the Lamb redeems, what kind of people that the Lamb's redemption produces. So verses 4 and 5 kind of describes it. They describe a people who are wholly devoted to Jesus. So first, he says they're undefiled and pure. So John says it is these singers, right? These who have not been defiled, who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. That should raise a question, right? Is John saying that only celibate people will be redeemed? Most of us hope not, right? I don't think he's saying that, right? Throughout Scripture, what we see is that idolatry and sin are portrayed as spiritual adultery. All throughout the Old Testament, that happens. God's people, they belong to him covenantally, like marriage. They belong to him completely and exclusively. And so these 144,000, they've not abandoned the Lamb to worship idols. They've not abandoned the Lamb to worship the beast. They are wholly devoted to Jesus. And so I think virginity here represents kind of undivided spiritual allegiance to Jesus. Like, they're the Lamb's faithful bride, his people. And this fits with what we see in the rest of the New Testament. So in 1 Timothy 4, Paul confronts false teachers who said that in order to be saved, you had to be celibate. He says, that's heresy, kick it out of the church. In 2 Corinthians 11:12, Paul says he wants to present the Corinthians, and just think about the Corinthians for a second, right? He wants to present the Corinthians as pure virgins to God. Like, that's not who they were. But he's saying that spiritually, that's who they become in Jesus. And so we are called here to be wholly devoted to Jesus, to give him our undivided, unadulterated allegiance to him. So the question that we should ask here in application is am I giving my allegiance to someone or something other than Jesus? Am I living in a way that's wholly devoted to him? Or am I cheating on him with someone else? Next, John says that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Which first, this immediately makes me think of Mary Had a Little Lamb, right? She follows Mary wherever she goes. But here, Mary is following the Lamb, right? I think this is a fantastic, simple description of what it means to be a Christian. Right? Your kids ask, what does it mean to be a Christian? Follow Jesus wherever he goes. Right? That's what we're called to do. We don't just follow him where we want. We don't just follow him where we like to go. We don't just go to the places that we're excited about. We are called to follow Jesus wherever he goes. These people, they don't just admire the Lamb. They're not just excited about the ways in which he blesses their life. They don't just sing about him. They do what he says. They go where he tells them to go. They follow him wherever, right? And the Lamb, he walks this path of faithfulness, of sacrifice, of self-denial, of suffering. But the good news is that he also walks the path of resurrection. Right? Death leads to life. And following him wherever he goes, it means we follow him to resurrection too. I think the question we should ask here is, where are the areas in my life where I'm not following him? Where are the places that I'm unwilling to go, but he's asking me to? Where am I refusing to yield? Next, John says that these people, they're redeemed as first fruits. And actually, he says they have been redeemed as first fruits. This is important. Their redemption is in the past, because it gives us some important gospel order here. Right? They're not redeemed because first they became pure like virgins. And first they followed him wherever they go. They already were redeemed, and then they did those things. Like, holiness is the fruit of our redemption, not the cause of it. Right? We don't earn redemption by being holy. We don't earn redemption by being pure. We are redeemed. We have been redeemed. And then he produces that in us. Right? Grace comes first, and then transformation follows. So first fruits here, it functions similar to how it does in the Old Testament. God's people in the Old Testament would take part of their crops, and they would devote them to God. They would say the first fruits are his. Here, he's saying that those who have been redeemed, they recognize that they've been bought with a price. Their lives are not their own. They belong to God. They're committed to him. They're devoted to him. They are his first fruits. And then last, John says, in their mouth, no lie was found, for they are blameless. And so I think this certainly means that as God's people, we should be people who speak the truth in everything we say. We should be people who do not lie. But in the context of Revelation, I think the lie is especially the lie of idolatry. It's the lie of worshiping something lesser than Jesus. Right? Idolatry claims that life, security, fulfillment, hope, happiness, whatever, that can be found apart from Jesus. But Revelation, the rest of Scripture, show us again and again and again that all of that can only be found in Jesus. And so God's people are those who resist the lie. Like, the dragon deceives, the beasts deceive, but God's people push back and reject the lies and confess the truth instead. Right? The truth about who God is, the truth about the Lamb, the truth about the world, the truth about sin and death and salvation, and the truth about ourselves and who we really are. That we are needy people who depend on Jesus. And blameless here, it doesn't mean sinless. It means that they haven't surrendered themselves to the beast. They're not characterized by compromise. God's people here in Revelation 14 are faithful in their allegiance. They're obedient in how they follow him wherever he goes. They're devoted in their belonging to him wholly. And they confess the truth always. In just a few minutes, we're going to celebrate four baptisms. And these four people, right, they're not coming up here to enter the water to say that they've never sinned, right? They're not coming claiming that they're perfect followers of Jesus and that they're never going to fail, right? They're coming to confess something much better than that, right? They're coming to say that the Lamb has redeemed them, that they belong to the Father and the Son, right, that Jesus is their king, that they've heard their shepherd's voice, and that they are going to follow him wherever he leads. Right, baptism publicly declares whose name we bear. It tells the world that we've died and we've risen with Jesus, that we're his, that we're new, that our old allegiance has been broken, and now our allegiance is to him. Right, today, four more voices are joining this public song of the redeemed. They're going to sing with us. And Revelation says that the dragon will rage, the beast will threaten, the world is going to demand our allegiance and their allegiance. But the Lamb stands on Mount Zion. Right? He reigns. He has redeemed a people, and his people will worship him, and they will follow him wherever he goes. And today we celebrate that four more people are going to stand with him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that even though you could, you don't stand alone. But you have redeemed a people who get the privilege of standing by your side and praising you. We pray today that your Spirit would help us to respond rightly to your word this morning. That we would be encouraged and built up. That we would respond in praise and worship. That we would follow you wherever you're calling us to today. We pray that you would help us to celebrate well the reality of baptism together this morning. We thank you for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.